All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 12 for the message tonight. We started the 12th chapter last week, and I want to pick up where we left off last week. We were talking about the matter of, or introducing the matter of spiritual gifts, and I want to just kind of give you an overview of gifts tonight from this chapter. If you will look, please, at verse 8, here is a partial list of gifts. In verse 8, he says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different or diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues." All right, now if you will look down at verse 28, here is another list with gifts included. Verse 28, he said, "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." Notice two different lists, if you will, in this chapter. And neither list, please understand this, neither list is a full list. They are partial lists at best. There are other passages of Scripture in the book of Romans. There are some gifts mentioned, and in the book of Ephesians, there are some gifts mentioned that are not mentioned here in chapter 12. So this is not a full, complete list of the gifts. But with that in mind, let's pray, and then we'll look at the spiritual gifts. So let's pray first. Father, we thank you now for this time together around your word. I pray your blessings upon us, and I ask you to help me tonight to call to mind everything that I need to say, and I pray that you will guide my thoughts and bless our study of the word of God tonight. And Father, we are so thankful we have a Bible. And we're thankful that the Bible has the answers. And so I pray that you will help us to trust your word, to read it, to believe it, to understand it. And Father, I pray that it will guide the way we think. So bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, last week we started in the 12th chapter. And I pointed out to you that this is a new section of the book. The first 11 chapters, Paul dealt with the carnal things, the fleshly things that were afflicting the folks of the church. But in chapter 12 and verse 1, the focus turned to from carnal to spiritual. Spiritual. He said, now concerning spiritual. So he's going to go from the carnal things to the spiritual things. And I pointed out to you last week that your flesh is always your weakness. It is always going to be your weakness. And the spiritual part of you is always where you will find your strength. So I challenge you to look to the spiritual side of your person, not the fleshly side of your person. So in the first 11 chapters, Paul deals with those things that caused their weaknesses. And now he is going to discuss those things that will construct and will build them up in their strengths. Now, so we pick up tonight where we left off last Wednesday night. And we are now looking and thinking about the main subject of this chapter. And the main subject of this chapter is the subject of spiritual gifts. And it is vital that we understand what spiritual gifts are and why the Lord gives them to us. Now, here, let me give you just a real simple definition. Spiritual gifts are the tools given to us by the Holy Spirit in order to help us reach lost souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why God's Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are tools. They're tools that we work with. They are not toys to be played with, like charismatics do. They're not toys to be played with. They are tools that you build with. And the reason for the Holy Spirit giving us spiritual gifts is to enable us, to give us the tools and the equipment to reach lost souls with the gospel of Christ. Spiritual gifts are not given to advance the individual, but always to advance the gospel. Amen. That's the purpose behind them. They are never for the advancement of the person. It is always for the advancement of the gospel of Christ. And so what Paul teaches us in this chapter is that the Holy Spirit endows each believer with spiritual gifts. And those gifts equip us for whatever area of service the Lord places us to do. You'll notice in verse 4 through verse 11, there is a discussion here in these verses, and great big old words are used by Paul. All right, look at your Bible. He talks about diversities. Oh, mercy. Now, that'll throw us, won't it? Diversities, and then administrations, and then operations, and then workings. And sometimes we allow ourselves to get bogged down in these words, and we miss the very simple lesson that the apostle is teaching. And the simple lesson is this: all of us have some spiritual gift or gifts given to us from the Holy Spirit, and that gift enables us to better serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just that simple. It's not complicated. And people, they get bogged down in the language here of these words, diversities and administrations and operations and workings, and they get bogged down in that. Now, just to put it down on the bottom shelf where everybody can reach it, what Paul is saying here is that all of us who know the Lord as our Savior, all of us have been given a spiritual gift or gifts. Many Christians, most probably Christians, certainly have more than one spiritual gift, and that gift enables us to serve the Lord. Now, one important lesson here is to realize that we do not all have the same spiritual gifts. We don't all have the same gifts. In verse 8, 9, and 10, we see that one is given this gift and then another has another gift. It's just the way the Holy Spirit does it. But understand, Paul wants us to make sure that we realize that the same Holy Spirit enables both people. And the same Spirit enables them both to accomplish the same end goal. And that end goal, according to verse 10, is to profit the kingdom of God. All right, now, notice a couple of things. First of all, notice the illustration on the diversity of spiritual gifts. Paul compares the diversity of spiritual gifts among church members to the physical body. Let's take a minute and read what he says here. In verse 14, he says, "For the body is not one member, but many." Now, what's that mean? Well, it means that my body, your body, you have two eyes, you have two ears, you have hands, you have feet, you have legs, you have arms, you have a mouth, you have vocal cords, you have a tongue, you have all these parts to your body that make up your body. The body is not one member but many. If the foot shall say, "Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body?" Well, it's a big rhetorical no. All right, you cannot say, "Well, you don't count." No, every part of your body counts. The foot can't say to the hand, "You don't belong on the body." No, the hand does belong on the body. Verse 16, "And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" You say, "Well, God didn't call me to preach." No, he called me to. All right, so y'all let me do that, all right? But he probably called you to do something else, and you ought to do what he called you to do. You can't say, "Well, I didn't get called to preach, so therefore I can't serve the Lord." No. There are many things you can do in the service of the Lord. So verse 17, "If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing?" Who would do the hearing if we were all eyeballs? Okay? All right, so he's just comparing or the spiritual gifts to the physical body. And he says that your body has many parts, but it is all one body. You have one body, but many parts to your body. You have eyes and ears and a nose, and you have hands and feet. And Paul's point is that one part of your body cannot say to another part, "I don't have need of you." All right? Your eye cannot say to your ear, "We don't need you." It's ridiculous. So if that happened, Paul said, then how would the body hear? So Paul then gives us some of the spiritual gifts. Now, again, this is by no means an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. But some of the gifts given by the Spirit are listed here. Look at verse 10, for example. He said, "To another, the working of miracles, and to another, prophecy, and to another, the discerning of spirits." All right, so here are some of these gifts. In verse 28, there are more that are listed. And notice what verse 28 says. It says at the beginning of the verse, "And God hath set some in the church." Now, folks, this statement is very crucial. It is very important for us to understand about spiritual gifts. It is God the Father who sets us in his church. It is the Father. God sets us, not mama. All right? If mama called you to preach, you're not going to make it. Okay? It's just that simple. It's God the Father who sets us in the church, not one's ego. All right? Your ego is not going to That's not going to cut it. No, God must do the placing. And notice the wording on this matter of God placing. This is interesting. In verse 28, no other place is this language used. No other place in the New Testament. Right here is it. And notice what it says. And God, verse 28, and God has set some in the church. First, apostles. First. Then secondarily. Not second, but secondarily. Do you see that? And then look at the next, secondarily, prophets, but then thirdly, not third, comma, but thirdly. All right, so what's the point? Well, the point is that the further down the list you go, the least important the gift. That's what he's inferring. All right, the idea is that the further down the list you go, the less important is the gift. First, the Spirit of God gave apostles to the church. Folks, that was foundational. I mean, the church was built upon the preaching and the doctrine and the teaching of those apostles who spent 3.5 years with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see them in the book of Acts meeting, and you see them discussing and getting direction from God as to how the church ought to go and how the church ought to be. You see them talking and discussing back and forth, Peter and John and James and then the Apostle Paul. When Paul came on, they were skeptical of Paul, but they opened up when they realized that Paul was called of God and had God's hand on him. And you hear them laying the foundation for the New Testament church. So first apostles, all right? And then after that, then the prophets. But notice, the Spirit of God gave the apostles first to the church. These men were eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were eyewitnesses of his life and his death and his teaching and his burial and his resurrection and all the power they had upon their lives, the power they had. And they were the first to be given to the New Testament church. Now, folks, listen, I'm just going to be honest with you. I wish that I had the power with God that these 11 men had on their lives. I wish I had that. I wish I had that. All the power that they had with God. And they were the ones that were given to the New Testament church. I wish that I could put my hand out and heal somebody that was sick. I wish I could do that. If I could do that, I would have spared a lot of people, a lot of heartache. I wish I could lay hands on people and heal their bodies, but I cannot. I cannot do it. Now, by the way, Benny can't do it either. Amen. Just let me say that. You say, well, I've seen him do it. No, you haven't. You know you haven't. No, you haven't. You've been deceived. Now, folks, would you just think for a minute? All right, now let's just all think for just a minute, okay? Think. If there was one man, just one, that's all we need is just one. If there was one man alive today, one. I'm not talking about 1,000. I'm talking about one. if there was just one who could hold his hand up in the air and heal sickness. Don't you think that everybody and his dog would be at that man's door? Now, if he could do it, if it were real, don't you think that that man would go to the children's hospitals and heal those little guys that have cancer? Don't you think he would? I mean, listen, everybody on the planet would know this guy. Everybody on the planet. Everybody would know who this guy is. And they would all be crashing the door to get to him. So that all he had to do was just lift his hand and say a prayer and they would be healed. Because, by the way, that's what Peter and John did at the gate. You know, the man was there. He was crippled from birth forever. And they walked by and he does what he was put there to do. He's a beggar. And the Jews got points when they walked past a beggar, a man with an affliction, and they dropped a few coins in his plate. They got points for that in their minds, you know, like Catholics do. Catholics get points when they give charities. You know, you remember that, all of you that were that used to be. I can't say Catholic. People get mad when I say Catholic. Catholic, 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 Catholic. But he's sitting there and he goes, alms, alms. And so Peter stops and looks down at him and says, well, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Now, man, you say, well, Pastor, have you ever tried that? Yes. Are you kidding me? First church I pastored. One of the sweetest little ladies, my, one of the sweetest little ladies, and she had diabetes. I mean, she was a brittle diabetic. And she was dying. She was young. She was young. She's only in her 70s. She was young. That's right. Amen. And I went to the hospital to see her, and with tears in her eyes, she said, Pastor, would you pray for me? I don't want to die. Oh, my. Man, I stood there, and I wept and cried, and I prayed for God to heal that gal. Man, I prayed for God to just, I said, Lord, just get her up out of here. By the way, I've done that for just about all of you. At one time or another. There's old Harold, man. I've been to the throne for Harold so many times through the years. Maybe that's why you're still here, brother. Amen. Well, folks, listen, if I could heal people, I'd just put a big sign out front. Come on in. Free of charge. But I can't do it. Benny can't either. Please understand that. You say, well then, what's he talking about, gifts of healing? Well, in the first century, in the early days of the church, they had some of these gifts. You see, they did not have the Bible. They did not have a complete Bible. Now that we have the complete Bible, God intends for us to use the Bible to convince people. That's why the world hates preaching. Because that's God's tool for reaching the lost. But the world doesn't like that. Well, they don't like being told they're sinners. They don't like that. But that's the tool that God uses is the Bible, the gospel, the complete scripture. But in the first century, they didn't have that. And so how were they going to convince people that their message was real and was true? Well, God gave them gifts. One of those gifts was healing. And the disciples, they had that power. Paul had that power. But you remember, Paul said he had this thorn in the flesh. What was it? We don't know. Some folks think it was his eyesight, that he was, as he was older, he got cataracts or got macular degeneration and lost his eyesight. He did say to the church at Galatia, "See how large a letter I have written unto you." And the print was real big, they said. I haven't seen it, but that's what I read. Was it his eyesight? I don't know. Some folks think that, they think this because the historians said that wrote during the first century who saw the Apostle Paul, who witnessed him and heard him preach, and that he was all hunched over, probably where he'd been stoned or where he'd been beaten half to death. And that when he was in his later years, he was all hunched over. And that could have been his thorn, that he was just so broken that he could not function the way he would want to. And that was his thorn. I don't know what his thorn was. But he did tell the church at Corinth, "I prayed once and God didn't remove it. So I prayed a second time and God didn't remove it. And then I prayed a third time and God didn't remove it." You say, "Well, how come he quit?" Well, probably because he's used to getting answers on the first prayer. And if he didn't get an answer on the first prayer and the second prayer and the third prayer, he figured, "I ain't getting an answer here." So God's grace has to be sufficient. And that was his point. All right, so I'm telling you, folks, if there was one man that could heal, every parent would have their child at that man or that woman's side. I'll promise you that. And so Benny can't do it. If Benny could heal, why didn't he go to St. Jude's Children's Hospital? And I tell you, when that commercial comes on, I have to turn it. I can't watch it. My heart goes out to those little guys. That just breaks my heart. Those little kids with disease and all that, I just can't handle that. I flip a channel. I can't watch that. It grieves my soul. My dad said, "I wish they quit putting that on there. I'm tired of writing them checks." He said, "Every time I see them, I got to send them money. It breaks my heart." Think about it for a moment, folks. If there was one man that could heal, we'd all be flocking to that one guy. Now, some folks believe these gifts in verse 28. Look again. Some folks believe these gifts in verse 28 are given a numerical value which does not refer to their rank of importance, but to their time of appearance in the church. In other words, he gave first the apostles, then the prophets, the preachers, and then. You say, "Well, which is it?" Well, I don't know. You take whichever one you like, I guess. I mean, I can see it could possibly mean both. It doesn't bother me. But the apostle wants us to understand that we all have some gift. That's the point. So don't miss the point. And again, the listing is not exhaustive. There were other spiritual gifts mentioned in other epistles that are not mentioned here. Paul is simply giving examples of the various gifts that God has put and placed in the church to enable us to do the work of the ministry. Now, secondly, let's look at some of the gifts that, specifically at some of the gifts that are given by the Spirit. Now, I'm going to just make some observations here about the gifts and point out a couple things that I hope will help you. We know who the apostles were. There's no doubt about that. We know who the apostles were. They're mentioned several times in the gospel record by name, and Paul mentions them first as the gift that was given first, and mentions them first as being a part of the New Testament church. They were given as the authority. The apostles were the authority. You see them in the book of Acts. You see them meeting and making decisions about policy and about doctrine and about procedure, how things were supposed to go. They had amazing, unusual power. They had power to perform miracles, to heal, and even to condemn in judgment. All right? You remember that? Oh my, you didn't want to mess with them. You didn't want to mess with them, that's for sure, because they had great power upon them. You remember Peter was locked up in prison, and the angel of the Lord came and removed his chains and then opened the door of the prison and led him out and then led him through the street undetected. And he went to the house where the others were praying for him. He knocks on the door. The little girl comes and says, "Who's there?" And he says, "The Apostle Peter." And she freaks out, runs downstairs and says, "Guys, the very man they're down there praying for is at the door. God delivered and answered their prayer." I mean, that's a miracle. And there were many, many just like that. The one thing you learn as you read the book of Acts. Now, get ready. Hang on to this. None of them. None. Not nine, none. None of them used their position or their power for themselves. They did not use their position or their power to enrich themselves. They did not use their power or their position to get the world to shine a favorable light upon them. So different from today. And sadly, all of them, including the Apostle Paul, died a martyr's death. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, lasted the longest. John was the last of the disciples to die, and he died on the Isle of Patmos. Tradition says that he was boiled in a cauldron of oil. Now imagine that. Take a big vat, fill it full of olive oil, set a fire underneath it, get it crackling hot, and then they threw him into it. And tradition says that when he hit into the cauldron, it tipped it over and spilled him out, burned from head to toe. But they had double jeopardy, just like we do. You cannot execute a man twice for his crime. So when he didn't die from his execution, they then banished him to the Isle of Patmos, and that he died on the Isle of Patmos in the early 90s AD. Thomas went to India. The Apostle Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas. Please don't call him that when you get to heaven. Oh, Doubting Thomas. Duck when you say that. Thomas went to India and there was executed for preaching Christ. James was beheaded by King Herod, you remember. Paul was beheaded in Rome. Peter was crucified on a Roman cross, and tradition says he asked to be crucified upside down because he did not feel worthy to die in the same manner as the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he loved dearly. Then notice, secondly, in verse 28, that God gave the church prophets. Now, the prophets were not foretellers. All right? They're not seers. C-E-E or S-E-E-R, seers. They weren't seers. They were forth tellers, not foretellers. In other words, they were telling forth the gospel. They were preachers, not predictors. Okay? They were given the gift of being able to take the gospel message and preach it to a crowd of people. Then notice in verse 28, thirdly, Paul says there were teachers given to the church. Now, I want you to notice something rather strange here in this 12th chapter. Now, think about this. The spiritual gift of pastor is not mentioned in this 12th chapter. Do you notice that? All right, notice that. The spiritual gift of pastor is not mentioned in this chapter. That's strange. When you get over in the epistle of Paul to the church at Ephesus, Paul seems to combine the gift of prophet, a foreteller, a preacher, with teacher, and the gift becomes pastor teacher. It appears that that's what he did. And most conservative commentators feel that Paul was in Ephesus combined the two, pastor, teacher. And certainly the pastor ought to be able to teach the Bible. All right, let's just go over to Ephesians there real quick. Jump over there real quick. Chapter 4, let me read it to you. Ephesians 4. Let's begin, I guess, in verse 1. I'll start reading you catch up, all right? Ephesians 4, 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, it's not water baptism, it's baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, you're baptized of the Holy Spirit. So there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So Paul was a Southerner, wasn't he? In y'all, above y'all and through y'all and in y'all. All right, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace. All right, now here's where the gifts come in. They're grace. They're given to us by God's grace. I mean, we can't do the work of the Lord by ourselves. So the Lord gives us grace according to the measure of the what? Gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. Why? For the work of the ministry. Why? For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. In other words, the rapture. We all end up in heaven, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So here's what happened. Here's what he says happened. He says, Christ died. All right, now what did he do when he died? Well, if you go over to Revelation 1, you, and don't do it right now, but do it when you get home. You go to, because I don't have time to, man, it's time to go. Wow. All right, so he went down into the heart of the earth, it says. He went down into the heart of the earth. He went down, look here, he went down into this realm that the Bible calls Hades, the realm of the dead. Now, why did he go there? Well, he went there to, look at your Bible. Ephesians, it says, wherefore, verse 8, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. So there were in Hades, in this realm of the dead, all the Old Testament saints. All right? You say they were in the heart of the earth? Yep. In this place called Hades, the realm of the dead. Well, you mean they didn't go to heaven? No. Well, why not? Well, because if you'll read the book of Hebrews, you will see that in the Old Testament, it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. So until Christ died, they went to Hades, to paradise, to Abraham's bosom, as it is called in the Bible. Nod your head. You with me?
Yeah.
All right. So when Christ died and shed his blood, he then, in that 3-day interim between death and resurrection, he went down into the heart of the earth, into Hades, and he brought those captive out. He descended, and then they all ascended. And you can go over in the Gospel of Luke, and you can read about how the people in Jerusalem saw these guys walking around in Jerusalem. Man, I'd have been out of there, wouldn't you? Huh? Isn't that amazing? Tell me it's not real. He went down in there to get them and brought them out. And then he took them to heaven and he sent back the Spirit and he gave gifts to men. He gave gifts. All right? Why? For the work of the ministry. For the work of the ministry. All right, one more thing to mention. Look, look at verse 28, back to chapter 12. Look at verse 28. And what is the last gift? Diversities of tongues. All right. Diversities of tongues. All right. So we'll get into tongues here in the next two chapters. But notice, it's last. All right. Notice it's last. I remember I had a lady tell me one time I wasn't saved because I had not had my salvation evidenced by speaking in tongues. And I said, well, can I take the Bible here and show you something? And she said, yes, of course. And I said, all right. So I turned to 1 Corinthians 12, and I read to her verse 28, and she's sitting there nodding her head. She goes, I said, all right, now look at the next verse. I said, Paul asked, are all apostles? And she said, I said, well, answer that. Are all apostles? She said, well, no. I said, okay, are all prophets? She said, well, no. Are all teachers? She said, no. I said, are all workers of miracles? She said, no. Have all the gifts of healing? I couldn't get a grunt out of her right there. I said, then the next thing, do all speak with tongues? Now, folks, if the first rhetorical question in verse 29 is a no answer, and the second is a no answer, and the third is a no answer, and the fourth is a no answer, and the fifth is a no answer, then the sixth has to be a no answer. Duh. Does that make sense? Do all speak with tongues? That's a rhetorical question, and the answer is no. So therefore, your salvation and my salvation is not based on whether or not you get the gift. Amen. Don't ever let anybody tell you different. All right? I just gave you ammunition that you can use right there. Don't forget it. All right. We're not finished, but we're done.